if you're abiding in Christ and you're loving one another and you're following and obeying Jesus Christ to love one another and you're bringing forth good fruit, that's the thing that Jesus says, when you do that, don't be shocked when people hate you for that.
Pastor Brett Metters says as Christ's followers, we're called to stand firm in abiding faith.
You know, it's sad because church leaders thought, well, we'll try to get people to come to church so we won't say anything that's offensive. We want the secular world to love us. And sadly, because of that, we've lost our influence.
As loving as Jesus' message was, he would tell his disciples they should expect to be rejected. Some of his last words to his disciples were preparing them, saying, "If they persecute me, they will also persecute you." On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter examines the various responses to such rejection that the followers of Christ have received over the centuries.
If you recall kind of the way this lays out in John chapter 13, Last Supper, communion instituted, washing the disciples' feet, Jesus admonishing his disciples to love one another, going where they would not be able to follow him, which caused concern. Then Judas was identified. And then in John 14, Jesus begins what is called the upper room discourse. It's like a little teaching that he gave to his disciples before he would go to the cross. Let not your hearts be troubled. Reasons why not to be troubled. And the Holy Spirit being sent. And Jesus talked for chapter 14, 15, and 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? We looked at that a few weeks ago. But in John 15, this upper room discourse continues. And he reminds them that he is the true vine. And what are we supposed to do with the vine? Abide. Remember, abide in the vine. And the word abide is used many times, depending on what translation you have. Just in chapter 15 alone, the word abide is used 11 times. So it's an important thing, abiding in Christ. But what does abide mean? Greek word, meno, which means to remain, to be constant, to endure, not to leave something, but to hang in there, to abide with Christ. And then he gave us, you know, kind of what that looks like in verse 10 of chapter 15. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." So obedience is linked to abiding in Christ, to be obedient. And what is his commandments we're supposed to obey? Verse 12 told us that. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." So the result of abiding and obeying is loving one another. And then from that, the chapter, Jesus tells us, will cause you to bring forth much fruit. In verse 8, "Herein my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit," he says there in verse 8. In verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." So this is kind of the theme of John chapter 15, abide and obey, loving one another, and then to bear good fruit. And that's the whole deal there. But there's a part that nobody really wants to spend too much time on, and that's the last section of chapter 15 where Jesus says, what happens when you abide and obey and start bearing fruit, loving one another? What's kind of one of the end results? Well, he's gonna tell us here that the Father is glorified, but the result that you might experience might be a bit shocking. And we'll get into that in a minute. Now, some of you might say, well, good for you, Brett, whatever, that's what Jesus says, but what if I don't want to abide and do all that stuff? What if I want to live for myself? What if I want to get a better career and make more money and find a perfect spouse and have lots of friends and be an influencer on social media and do all this stuff? What if I want to do all that stuff? Well, I'll tell you, you know, that stuff, apart from abiding in Christ, is empty. The world proves that over and over again. Some of the most successful people in this world are the most miserable. Really, the key to life is to understand why you exist. Do you wonder why you exist? The Bible tells you and me why we exist. It's Revelation 4:11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It's such a huge truth. If you could grab this one and know this one, you exist, I exist to please God in heaven. And so may my life, may your lives be whatever it is that pleases God. And here's Jesus in John 15 telling you, here's stuff that's pleasing to the Father. When you abide in Christ, you obey his commandments to love one another, and then you'll see good fruit in your life. But there's another sort of thing that happens when we abide in Christ and do all those things. And you might say, I don't know about this one. It's our text really for the day, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. Let's take a look. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, before Christ came and said what he said, they thought they were all innocent, but Jesus left no room for them to hide, no more hiding behind their religion. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. By the way, that comes from Psalm 69, verse 4. It's a fulfillment. When they hated Jesus, despised him, and rejected him, that was fulfilling Old Testament Bible prophecy about the Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying. But verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, that is the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus ends this amazing sort of dissertation to the disciples at the upper room saying, man, bear good fruit, abide in the vine, love one another. And guess what? The world's gonna hate you for it. Don't be surprised. They hated me, they're gonna hate you. If you're a Jesus follower, don't be surprised, Jesus says, if the world's gonna hate you. And did this come to pass? Well, for sure, it came to pass with those 12 disciples. They were all hated. All of them were killed brutally for their faith in Christ, tortured. The only one that didn't die was John the Apostle. There in Ephesus, it was the Emperor Domitian who took John the Apostle, according to tradition, and put John in a pot of oil and seek to boil him to death. But John didn't die miraculously, so they exiled him to Patmos there, and he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amazing story. But the reason this is a big deal is it was during those emperors, from Paul the Apostle being beheaded by Nero, Caesar Nero, all the way to the other emperors. You know, there was Nero, a few after Nero was this guy Domitian. But they started changing their thing. They were no longer just emperors or whatever. They became gods. That's the way they viewed it. And same with this guy, Domitian. He said, I'm your leader, and if you're my subject, then I require once a year for you to show up in the city center, and you throw a pinch of incense into the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. And this act of devotion seemed to Domitian little enough in light of the emperor's divine power and benevolence toward his subjects. That was no big deal. But little did he know, there was a group of people that would never say, Caesar curias. There was Christians who said, we believe Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, and we will die before we say that. And so Domitian killed tens of thousands of Christians, and it wouldn't just be Domitian, it would be 10 waves of 10 emperors who would come through the first, you know, 3 centuries of the Christian church. I told you about Polycarp, pastor who was trained by John the Apostle, of pastor of Smyrna. And there they burned him at the stake because he was an 80-year-old man who wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. But after Domitian, then Diocletian, and then on and on, the emperors came persecuting the Christian church. What would happen today? How would the American church, or really the church around the world, how would we fare if that happened again, where they said, you have to say, Trump is Lord or Biden is Lord? Like, what would happen if suddenly that became a thing? Well, Brett, that'll never happen. Oh, the Bible says it will. That is gonna happen in the tribulation period. There's coming a world leader that's gonna require that, by the way. Now, I believe we're gonna be raptured before that happens. True Christians will be raptured into heaven before that happens. But I believe it's possible you and I could face persecution, and we see hints of it coming. One of the things I'm so thankful for here in our fellowship in our church is our Slavic community. We have a lot of people from Russia and the Ukrainian folks that are part of Athey Creek, and a really rich part of our fellowship. I'm so thankful. But one of the things a lot of my, especially the older Russian guys and gals are saying, Brett, don't you guys see what's happening in America? Don't you see, we came from that kind of oppression where they told you what hymn to sing in church. And if you didn't sing the right hymn, they would throw you in prison. We have people in our church who were thrown in prison for singing the wrong hymn. And for many years, it wasn't just like, playing ping pong at the jail in downtown Portland or whatever, watching cable TV. It was definitely not that. Persecution is something that those who have seen it are saying, don't you guys see kind of the thing that's happening? It's interesting because what would we do if you had to say something other than Jesus is Lord? How would you do? Well, I'm worried. The condition of the church, I feel like, some of you would say, why didn't they just say Caesar is Lord and don't really mean it from your heart, say it and go on your merry way rather than being burned at the stake? Come on. There was a little thing that they used to believe in called integrity. And when you'd say something with your mouth, it meant more than just words. It was actually meaningful to the point where they were willing to die. We had people in our country that were willing to do that not even that long ago. Our nation's fairly young as nations go. If you went to the program of brainwashing called education here in America, one of the things you learned was, the founding fathers of America, they were a bunch of deists. Now, what's a deist? It's a person who believes that there was a God who basically turned his back on humanity and doesn't interfere with humanity anymore. We just left us alone. And you're on your own. Good luck with life. But God sort of existed, but he doesn't really deal with human affairs. And that's what they are trying to tell you. And you know what? Some of you Christians sitting here today probably believe that because someone in authority told you that. Can I just challenge you? Go and read the journals of the founding fathers of this nation. Read what they wrote. See what they actually said. If you do the research, 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were deeply committed Christians. And you say, well, how do you know that? Just because their own words. There's all kinds of writings and discussions and documents that are very obvious. Even one of the champion deists that they always talk about, Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. And they love that one, because Thomas Jefferson, what an important role he played. But as in my study, I found a few things that are interesting. How do we know he's not a Christian? Because if I found in your Bible, in your library at home, what he wrote in his Bible, I'd think, you're probably a Christian. What do you mean? Thomas Jefferson considered his statue for religious freedom that was enacted in 1786, he considered that his most important achievement. But he also wrote in his Bible. He had a Bible in his library. He wrote in his Bible, I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. That's out of his own writing, out of his own mouth, really, saying, I believe in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And so we've allowed into our history a rewriting of these guys who were willing. By the way, did you know most of these guys either died or lost everything they had for signing those documents? It was a perilous thing to sign the Declaration of Independence, but they believed in it enough to even put their families and lives and wealth and all that stuff in jeopardy. How would we do to try to keep walking with the Lord and abiding in Christ? Would we be willing to be hated by the world? See, here's the problem. We haven't. The church, the greater church, hasn't really fought against the world to be kept out of the church. Much of the so-called church has actually fought for the world to be brought into the church. It's almost like we're beating ourselves to death to be loved by the world. I want the world to love us. So what have we done? All the books and podcasts over the last several decades, I've been somewhat in tune with all that stuff. One of the things that really hurt the church, in my opinion, was back in the 80s and 90s when the seeker-friendly movement happened. And what was that? It was just simply saying, we need to make the church more friendly for people to come in, the seekers, that they come in and we don't want to offend them. We want to make sure they have hot coffee and everything's really dialed in and we need it to be seeker friendly. So we don't want to offend them. We're not going to talk about Bible prophecy, of course, because that's offensive or, divisive. We won't talk about things that are politically based, like abortion and stuff. By the way, we at Athey Creek, we don't talk about politics here either. Did you know that? I don't talk about politics. We discuss biblical issues that have become politicized. But if you note, if it's not in the Bible, I'm not going to talk about it. There's a bunch of political things I don't talk about. And you might even wonder, well, what does Brett think about this? When the Bible's silent, we'll be silent. But when the Bible talks about something like abortion and the life of a child that's unborn, we need to speak loudly and clearly because the Bible speaks loudly and clearly. You know, it's sad because church leaders thought, well, we'll try to get people to come to the church so we won't say anything that's offensive. We want the world, the secular world, to love us. And sadly, because of that, we've lost our influence. You know, the early church, they had a way of doing it, and it was offensive to some, but to others, it drew them in to want to become Christians. What do church leaders today wrongly think gets people into the church? Some of these things are good things, but maybe it's not the main thing or the most important thing. Let me give you a few examples of what church leaders do today. One thing you'll see is churches going all in on Christian nationalism. Now, Christian nationalism, what is that? Well, that's a hard thing to pin down. Can I just say there are some versions of Christian nationalism I can say I agree with that. There's other versions of Christian nationalism that I have to say, wacko. Here's where it gets wacko. If you go to a church and all they ever talk about is politics and elections and signing papers to make sure to get the signatures for petitions and stuff, and all they ever do is talk about that, there's churches that that's all they ever do. And they believe that, you know, America is God's country only, and we're a Christian nation. We need to fight for being in it. Now, I believe there was a day where we had a lot of Christians that wanted to have a Christian nation. But at the same time, I think we've moved away from that. But I'm a Christian nationalist if that means I love my country and I think we should vote and I think we should care about what happens in this country, of course. But one of the mistakes churches make is they think that that's the most important thing. I want to tell you that's not the most important. The most important thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. It's not whoever the next president is, no matter which side wins. And they're not the answer to the world today. Guess what? You and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have the answer for the world. And what are we gonna spend our time talking about? The answer or people who might put a Band-Aid on a broken arm for a while? We have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Some churches go on that side, say, we're gonna be all in. And it's sad because they won't talk even as much about sin or about repentance or about salvation through Jesus Christ, but they'll still talk about politics. That's one of the things they try to get people in. Another one, also a good thing most of the time, but if it's all you do is evangelism. We need souls saved, so they'll share the gospel. But do you remember what the author of Hebrews said? He said, you guys are still in the milk when you should be in the meat. Now, when I read that in the Bible, this becomes very personal to me because, man, I'll go for a ribeye steak over a glass of milk anytime. But when you were a baby, you needed milk. And so I believe the church does need to present the gospel, and evangelism really should be a part of any good, healthy church. I love how people are saved every week here at Eighth Creek. Evangelism has to be a part of a healthy church, but if that's all we're doing, just wanting to get souls saved, but we're not willing to speak the truth and not willing to declare what the Bible says. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. We gotta give the whole thing and not just do the milk, that's the gospel for the newborn, but we also need the meat, the ribeye steak, to get into the doctrines of the Bible and teach. It's also about discipleship and instruction. The Bible says, give attendance to the reading of Scripture. These are things churches are leaving out. There's another one. This is a big one that happened in the seeker-friendly movement, and there's still echoes of this. It's all about community. Community, man, it's all about community. No, it's not. I've been saying this for years. It's not all about community. Here's what has happened for some of you that are getting older and wiser now. The Bible doesn't say it's all about Jesus Christ. Community is all about you and your experience with others and us and making it all about us having really living life together. Like we had all these little phrases the church was tossing around. Now, let me just say, community is wonderful. It's a fun part of the church. It's not the main thing. You don't choose your church based on its me. What you gotta do is choose your church based on, are they teaching the Bible? Are they giving us the full counsel? Is there the gospel being presented? Are there discipleship practices of teaching the Bible and helping people grow? This is what, you know, is important. Communities are very small. So what happened in the seeker front? Let's make it about our community. We'll go and bark dust all our elementary schools in our local area, and we're gonna try to win the world and have a community and stuff like that. The problem, if you're older and wiser now, what you found is you found your community. And it was wonderful until somebody said something stupid. Then you lost your community. I don't like this community anymore. And so you went off to and tried another community. And when it's all about community, they're gonna let you down. That's one thing. I've been going to church for 58 years. If there's one thing I've learned is church people will let you down. They'll say stuff stupid, they'll be mean, they'll say weird stuff to you. And you can either make it all about community so that when you're offended by your community, suddenly you're offended by the church. But if it's not all about community, see, what Athey Creek would encourage is enjoy the community we have, but don't make it about us, because we're gonna let you down. We're gonna disappoint you. You're gonna not like certain things about this or that or the other. But if it's all about Jesus and we're coming to Athey Creek to say, let's look to Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter. Looking unto Jesus, he's the perfecter of our faith. Don't build a church around community. They tried that, that's failed. Here's one that's not, there's nothing good about it, but I gotta put it on the list. Conformity. The greater church in the United States is saying we need to conform to the world so that people will come to our churches. And this is the big one that's happened since 2020. Is the church conformed a bit more to the world? And it was about Black Lives Matter. It was about white fragility. It was about a lot of issues. And the church said, oh, we don't want to be offensive to the world. We want the world to accept us. Meanwhile, Jesus said, if you're doing it right, the world will hate you. Now, I got to say, there's an asterisk that goes this, Jesus saying he's going to hate you. I know Christian people that the world hates them, not because they're abiding in Christ, but because they're just being stupid. Can I just say that? Don't be a dumb Christian walking around acting weird saying, I'm just suffering persecution. No, you're just a weirdo and you're acting weird. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But if you're abiding in Christ and you're loving one another and you're following and obeying Jesus Christ to love one another and you're bringing forth good fruit, that's the thing that Jesus says. When you do that, you don't be shocked when people hate you for that. So we don't want to be a Christian nationalism church or a conformity church, God forbid, but let's just talk about the abide in Christ church, where we focus on Christ, we make Jesus the center of everything we do. And when we do that, abiding in Christ, that's when you're not surprised that the world's going to hate you.
Pastor Brett Metter offering a biblical perspective for standing firm in abiding in Christ despite the world's rejection. More important truths in today's word drawn from John chapter 15. And I hope you'll stay right there as I'll give you an update about the PDX crusade that took place on August 2nd and 3rd. But first, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, your main campus at Athey Creek Church is in West Lynn, which is a suburb of Portland, Oregon. And I know you've seen tremendous growth over the past several years at Athey, so much so that your building can barely hold all the people who come.
Yeah.
So you decided to expand to other campuses around the Portland area, haven't you?
Yes, that's true, Kurt. We've been kind of maxed out to the point where we've been trying to build a bigger or finish our building, but had some, you know, building official issues, which is kind of typical of the Portland area, especially with churches. But you know, you got to do what you got to do. And the Lord just stirred our hearts. We opened a new campus in McMinnville, Oregon, and Hillsboro, which is, they're both about 40 minutes away from our campus here. But what's happened is the Lord has shown how those multi-sites actually work really well. And it's amazing. The Lord's blessing those campuses. We feel like our people in those campuses in some ways are almost better pastored and shepherded, because we have a team of pastors that just really care for those communities. And so we started those campuses. We've got, you know, thousands of people flooding into those campuses, and it's kind of amazing what God is doing. And it's more of a community church, which we don't really have at Athey Creek West Lynn. It's, we get people from all over at West Lynn, but at those other campuses, man, the Lord's just moving, and we're just praying about where else the Lord might have us plant some more of those campuses.
Oh, thank you, Brett. It is exciting to see that people are coming, and it really is because you're simply preaching from God's Word each week. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, the main West Lynn campus, along with more new campuses in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todayswordradio.com. Okay, so I do want to now mention that information about the PDX Crusade, which was held at the Moda Center in Portland, August 2nd and 3rd. The details about this life-changing weekend were amazing. Over 35,000 people attended, more than 3,000 responded to the gospel invitation, and we are so excited to see the name of Jesus magnified to the greater Portland area. If you weren't able to attend, you'll be able to watch the PDX Crusade online very soon. In the meantime, more information can be found by going to todayswordradio.com and clicking the link PDX Crusade. That's todayswordradio.com and click on PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett will demonstrate how Christians should respond when we're hated by the world. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.